We're kind of cramming just a bunch of stuff all together, kind of 2 weeks into one, and when we were together last week, we prayed and we sang songs and stuff like that, so we're kind of jamming a lot together. But if you were here 2 weeks ago, you might remember we started a series that we called Mythbusters, and we're working through just some myths, some things that we understand to be true of the church, and we're just exploring that. Is it true? And if it's not true, what is true? And if it is true, how do we live that out? So 2 weeks ago, we worked through this idea that how do we phrase it? We said, does anyone remember? The church is a sacred place one goes to on Sunday mornings, right? Well, to kind of wrap that up, because we got talking and we didn't really get a chance to wrap it up. So to wrap it up, we want to look at two quick passages of Scripture. First one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Does anyone need a Bible? Anyone want a copy? There we go. Right here. Got one, Dan? There we go. Anyone else? Everyone's got a copy of Scriptures? Okay. First one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's what it says. It's up here if you don't have a Bible. It says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." In the First Testament, God had a temple, and that's where the presence of God was. In the Second Testament, the presence of God is in you. You are sacred. You are sacred. You are sacred. You are God's temple. The Spirit of God resides in you. It doesn't reside in the walls or the tile. God's temple is you. You are sacred. Look at one more passage from the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The walls and the wood and the bricks and the tile, everything that makes up this space isn't the church. But you are a brick that is sacred that makes up the church. And you are a brick that is sacred that makes up the church. And you are a brick that's sacred and makes up the church. All of us together, as our lives intersect, we become church together. So this idea that the church is a building doesn't make any sense when we compare it to what we read in the Scriptures. But the church is our lives as they intersect. So, what does that mean for us here at Journey? One of the questions that I've been asked, I mean, how many times? Countless times. When are we going to get a real church building? When are we going to get a real church? When is Journey going to get a real church building? And the answer to that question, when we compare it to what we read in the Scriptures, is never. We're never going to build a white building with a big steeple on top. If you've had that question yourself, the answer is never. We will never build a building like that. And when we compare it to what we read in the Scriptures and what we know to be true about who God is, it makes sense. It wouldn't make any sense for us to take the resources that God has specifically given us, Journey, and use them to build a building. Even if we were to take the space that we have here and build it on our own, compared to rent versus mortgage, it wouldn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for us to do something like that. But when we know that the church is our lives as they intersect together, that opens up a lot of opportunities for us, like for us to use this space as a coffee house. If the church is our lives as they intersect, we need a space for our lives to intersect. So why not make this a coffee house where we can serve our community? We can create space where lives can intersect Monday through Friday, not just Sunday mornings, as if we were to build a normal church building that on average probably sits empty 5-6 days a week. We can build a space that's open every day and opportunities for lives to intersect every day. And for people who may not know Jesus or know church or no people who are part, our bricks, our sacred temples where the Spirit resides, can come and intersect with church. As we say that, and as we work through the myth that we're going to talk through today, we want you to keep this in mind. Everything that we're talking about, everything that we're working through is specifically about us. We don't have other churches in mind. We don't have an agenda, or we're not speaking about anyone else, but who we are and what we read together in the Scriptures and how we want to live that out. We just want to preface it with that. And with that in mind, we have a video clip that we want to show you. And then we will move into the myth that we're going to work through today. What? Yeah. We can talk later.
Acrylic podium, $925. Midas H3000, $72,000. Three giant crosses, $150,000. Cost of three separate campuses, millions. Using the congregation's tithe to buy whatever you want, priceless. There are some things tithes can't buy. And for everyone else, there's dignity.
It's kind of a funny video clip. Kind of gives you a little bit better of understanding of why. It doesn't make any sense, really, for us to use the resources that God has specifically given us to do something ridiculous like that, when we can do other things to help serve each other and our community in even greater ways. So we're gonna.
Greg, can I just say?
Yeah.
We recognize that some risk. We show that this morning, mm-hmm. but it just kind of helps illustrate the point a little bit.
Yeah.
Why that becomes problematic to us, particularly in light of what we're seeing. And one other thing I'll just comment on is even the Sundays thing.
Right, yep.
Because the myth is, it's something you do on a Sunday, mm-hmm. as though you kind of go do your church thing and the other 6 days of the week are kind of separated from. Well, based on what Brad just read in the Testament, that isn't the deal, because we are the church, and wherever we go, we are the church.
Yep.
And as we share life and allow God to shape us in those relationships, we are church. So even Sundays are not, that's not what it hinges on. Although we've had a number of people leave and no longer want to be part of Journey because we chose not to meet on Sunday mornings. And mm-hmm. Sunday, you know what I mean? So we're just saying, look, those myths are so strong and so prevailing that we want to test them and bust what needs to be busted, but affirm what happened. So,
yep. Okay. Which moves us into the myth for this morning. Did you want to show that? Is it easier to show that clip first? Or, I don't know what's easier for you. Yeah, we'll start with this Mythbusters clip. It's just a preview for the real show, Mythbusters. But it kind of explains the whole myth idea. So we can watch this real quick.
Go.
Yeah.
you're unbelievable.
Brad and I have a lot of fun in the office all week, you know.
I want that job.
Well, did you want to introduce this?
Yeah. You know, remember, a myth is a story or a tradition that has come to be kind of the history of a people. And a myth, to call it a myth does not mean it's not true, but we want to test some of these things. Test these things surrounding church as we know it, okay? Now, there are some fixtures. We've kind of identified them as fixtures when people think of church. Buildings, you know? You think of, hey, well, what church do you go to? People think of a building, you know, that kind of thing. So we've talked about that. Another one is, well, what do you think? What else is a fixture of church? No matter, like, any church you go to, this is what you would expect to find there. What? Bathrooms. Well,
that is definitely not
necessarily. Okay.
Sunday service.
Okay. Sunday. Yep. And we've talked about that a little bit. What? Okay.
Crosses.
How about? Yeah. Okay. Pastor. Right. And there are a lot of myths, surrounding modern day pastors. And we've probably heard most of them. And we think that churches are doing good things, perhaps, because of some of those, and churches are sometimes suffering because of those myths surrounding pastors. So we want to look at that today. Okay, we want to examine the first one. Now, here is one of two. We've got two that we've identified for today, and here's the first one. Okay, that is this: that the pastor is closer to God than others.
And that cannot be true. There's absolutely no way. You can't be close. When I was in fourth grade, I threw apples at a car and got attention. I can't be closer to God than anyone else.
You threw apples at a car?
Yeah, I threw apples at a car and I got detention. Yeah.
I never did anything like that.
Well, I can't be closer to God than anyone else. The other day on Friday, I was taking the trash out and it was really windy and really cold, and I'm pushing our big trash can out to the end of the driveway, and I'm halfway through, and the lid of the trash can comes up and smashes me right
yes,
in the face.
That is
and
awesome.
I take about three steps backward, and the F word flies out of my mouth.
Fruitcakes?
Nope. Nope.
I have never said anything like that.
You don't even know what that word is. I can't be closer to God than anyone. Jalapenos give me diarrhea.
You know, when I was a baby, I never even soiled my diapers. What is wrong with you? You are in the wrong field. Okay. Sometimes it's fun to use the absurd to point out the obvious, okay? There is this kind of idea that pastors are closer to God than others. Now, there's some different ways maybe we could understand that idea of being closer. Sometimes some people are more mature than others and those kinds of things. But there's this idea that, like, they are, you know, they are like the Pope kind of thing, you know? And we just think that, and we know that has become a very unhealthy thing for the church. And when we say the church, by the way, we don't just mean Journey. We just mean the church in general, okay? In fact, Brad, there were some statistics about people, men or women, that are in that position that are kind of elevated to that position or are put on that pedestal, and it becomes very harmful to them personally, right? I mean, there are so many that struggle with depression. And yeah, what do you remember?
I don't remember a lot of them offhand, but I know that it was something like 80% of pastors struggle with depression. So there's expectations that are maybe wrong. I know that the average stint for a pastor is just over 2 years.
Yeah.
somebody will become a pastor, just over 2 years, they will change jobs. Not change to a different job as a pastor somewhere else, they'll change to a different job career altogether.
Yeah, yeah. I've had some friends that just in the last couple months have done that. So, yeah, and without getting into all that, we want to look at this. We want to look at this myth. So here's what we do. Two ways we look at them. One, what does the Bible say? Two, what, can we learn something from history about them as well? So I want to look at a couple passages in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you may already be there. If not, turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, if you are using one of these Bibles from the Journey, it's just called the Journey. It's not like we wrote our own Bible or anything, but page 1496, okay? What does the Bible say about pastors and leaders in churches or in the church? And by the way, hang on. Don't read that just yet. I'll read that to you in a second. You know, there is one verse. There is one verse in the whole Bible one verse in the whole New Testament where the word pastor is used. One. And when it's used in the plural. Okay? It talks about pastors. That's in Ephesians 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But, by the way, the word pastor is actually a Latin word. The Greek word is, it's poimen, but it's actually best translated or understood as like shepherd, okay, or one shepherding. Well, so, but we use the Latin word pastors, and so you would see that in your Bible if you looked in in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, and the idea, when it is used, when the word pastor is used, it's intent. It talks about something somebody is doing, something somebody does, a function. Okay, somebody is pastoring there, or pastors like you are to shepherd them. And Peter talks about shepherding people. But anyway, just look at this passage here. Now this is Paul talking. Paul was one of the first and greatest apostolic leaders of the church as it was just beginning. And Paul gives us a very interesting perspective on himself and the role he is to play and the way people are to view him. So listen to what he says. Now, by the way, you could look at this in your Bible, probably in NIV. These Journey Bibles are written in the New International Version. You could read that for yourself on page 1496. But I want to give you this translation. It sounds a little different. You could read the other one on your own, but listen to this. Paul says, I am completely frustrated by your unspiritual dealings with each other and with God. You're acting like infants in relation to Christ. By the way, this is Paul writing to the church scattered throughout the city of Corinth. Okay? He says, as though you're capable of nothing much more than nursing at the breast. Well then, I will nurse you since you don't seem capable of anything more. So he's kind of frustrated with what has been going on. When one of you says, well, I'm on Paul's side. Paul is going to be my pastor. You know, I prefer Apollos. He speaks better, you know, those kinds of things. Aren't you being totally infantile? Who do you think Paul is anyway? Or Apollos for that matter? Servants. They're servants. Both of us, he says. Servants who waited on you as you gradually learned to entrust your lives to our mutual master, Jesus, of course. We each carried out our servant assignment. Next verse. I planted the seed, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who's at the center of this process, but God who makes things grow. Keep going. Planting and watering are menial servant jobs at minimum wage. What makes them worth doing is the God that we are serving. You happen to be God's field in which we are working. Or to put it another way, you are God's house. Huh, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay, keep going. I think he moves into chapter 4. You can go to chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what he says. So don't imagine us leaders to be something that we aren't. We are servants of Jesus, servants of Christ. We're not his masters. We are guides into God's most sublime secrets, not security guards posted to protect them. The requirements for a good guide are reliability and accurate knowledge. Next. It matters very little to me what you think of me. This is Paul. I mean, he's just giving it to him. I don't care what you think of me. Okay? Or even less where I rank in popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. Those comparisons are pointless. I'm not aware of anything that would disqualify me from being a good guide for you. But that doesn't mean much. The master will make that judgment. Anyway, keep going. So don't get ahead of the master and jump to conclusions with your judgments. When he comes, he'll bring out in the open and place in evidence all kinds of things that we never even dreamed of. Motives and purposes and prayers. Only then will any one of us get to hear the well done of God. Now, we use that around here, don't we? Well done. You're doing it for Christ. You're not doing it for me, okay? Or for anyone else. All I'm doing right now, friends, is showing how these things pertain to Apollos and me. I'd rather not see you inflating or deflating reputations based on mere hearsay. Is that it? Oh, no. You already have all you need. This is a great verse. Listen, you already have all that you need. You already have more access to God than you can handle. Without bringing either Apollos or me into it, you're sitting on top of the world, at least God's world, and we are right here sitting alongside you. We're not in front of you, before you. You don't need a pastor in the ways that so many people have come to think they need a pastor. Okay? And we don't play the roles that so many people in so many churches have come to understand or think that a pastor is to play. All right? And we'll talk about that in a second, what exactly that is. Listen, Paul apparently understood the potential, the problem of people being elevated to a position and understood and being having expectations of them that shouldn't be, right? He's saying, be careful. Don't think that we are more than what we truly are. And you know what? It happens all the time. It does. It happens all the time. And Journey has been part of, we've had to go through it. The expectations that people have. And when you elevate people to those positions, because of a title that they've been given, the potential for disappointment and letdown and injury is great. So we need to listen here to what Paul has to say about, what are pastors? Who are they? What are they to be? Paul was aware of the problem. Listen to this. This is a quote out of a book I recently read. He says, "So prevailing is the pastor in the minds of Christians that he is better known, more highly praised, and more heavily relied upon than Jesus Christ himself." And you know what? I wouldn't argue against that. Because I think it speaks for itself. Listen to what else he says. He says, remove the pastor from modern-day Christianity, and it collapses. Remove the pastor, and virtually every church, Protestant church, would be thrown into a panic. Remove the pastor, and church, as most of us know it, dies. The pastor is the dominating focal point, mainstay, and centerpiece of the modern church. He is the embodiment of Protestant Christianity, the pastor. But here is the profound irony. That one verse. And we've built so much around it. And it has come to mean far more than obviously Paul would ever have thought for a word like that, pastor, poimen, shepherd, to mean. Paul says himself, he's the forerunner. Paul is the one that revealed to the Colossians the mystery of God, that God had that had remained hidden through ages past. And Paul says, I'm just a servant. And I'm sitting alongside with you. I'm no closer to God than you are. You are on top of God's world. Like kings and queens. That's a powerful thing. So, real quick, what do you think? Any thoughts you have on the myth as we've come to know it? Greg?
Well, I just would like to say that's why I call you Rabbi.
Teacher? Yeah. Good.
That's all you are. Sorry.
That's all right. Good. Anyone else? Other thoughts on this myth of pastor being closer to God, and or in the passage? Anything from the passage that we read?
I would like to say that myth right there is the reason why I think God's Spirit has ripped me away from this building. The way I was feeling inside, you keep giving your money to this to this group, you know it's not being used wisely, but yet you say, well, okay, God, I gave it to you, but you know what, I was a foolish one by continuing to put my tithe into something that was going nowhere.
We're going to talk...
Being misused.
Yeah, that's okay. We're going to talk about some of that in a couple weeks, too.
But it kind of goes around that one person thinking where, you know, sometimes that goes right down and affects the tide. Well, your tide goes to what he wants.
Anyone else? Could.
Yeah, I think it has to do with being strong, feeling that they keep from the pastor because they need, like, counseling. They need somebody to help them stand on their own.
And that's maybe part of the role of shepherding. I mean, there are some things that this does mean and some things it wouldn't mean. You know what I mean? And we want, you know, well, we'll explain that here in a couple minutes as to what that would mean for Journey and kind of our role and our place here. But anyone else?
Yeah, I think some of it might come around the education level, too. You guys went to college to learn what you're teaching.
Yes.
Yep. Yep.
Good.
All of a sudden getting to that
good point.
That spot pastors are in.
Yep. Good point.
Looking up to you and what you know.
And there are some things. Right. Right. And there are some things we've been equipped to do, and we need to do those. We'd be irresponsible if we weren't. But we need to make sure that there isn't more to it than that. Okay? So, anyone else?
Well, I know that if there's a pastor, you've got someone to blame for the church failing just as much as if you don't do your job, you can blame your boss for you not knowing how to do it. It's just an emotional thing.
Myth number two, it's coming in just a second. Okay? Anyone else?
It's like when respect turns to dependency.
Yeah, good dependency. Man, that is such a good word, Jarvis, because you know what? In this, we are wanting to free God's people to experience the life of the Spirit in the body as God desires it, and not fixated on these things that we think church is about, you know? Buildings and pastors and so forth. But Brad, go ahead, I guess.
Yeah, if you've ever seen the show, you know that there's these, what do they call them? Like the technical warning, technical information or whatever. Well, we're going to take some time real quick and we're going to just address some of the historical aspects of this role of pastor. So the very first church, the one that we read about in the book of Acts and then throughout the New Testament, they didn't have pastors as we know them today. In fact, they built and functioned together on the foundation that Jesus himself laid in as he was teaching. Here are some passages. These are Jesus' words. The first comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28.
Jesus didn't say that.
No, he didn't say that. Did I not give you those? Okay, we'll look them up together. Who's got Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28? Somebody read that.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom."
So the one who is to be first will be the last, and the one who's going to lead is going to serve. So check out another one from somebody. Grab Matthew chapter 23, just a few chapters later, verses 8 through 12. Somebody got it?
But as for you, do not be called rabbi, because you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who is in heaven. we're not being called masters either, because we have one master, the Messiah.
Twelfth.
The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Good. And the last one, one other one. These are all Jesus' words. Jesus is the one who's saying these. Comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 27. It says this while you're getting there. Luke 22, 25 through 27. It says, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Isn't the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So Jesus himself is saying this whole leadership structure, that everything that you're talking about, we're going to flip that upside down a little bit. It's not going to be like that. He's talking about specifically the religious leaders who were around them at that day, Pharisees. And he says, this isn't how my kingdom is going to be run. It's going to be different. There's not going to be leadership like what you see leadership, but instead the leader is going to be the one who serves. The one who is first is going to be the one who's last. So for hundreds of years, the church functioned just like this. They didn't have pastors as we know them today. Instead, they had people who functioned as pastors, people who functioned as shepherds, which means maybe today you're a shepherd, a pastor, and then tomorrow you're a shepherd, a pastor. And then on Wednesday, this half of the room is shepherding and pastoring, and then on Saturday, you're a shepherd. And all of us together are kind of functioning and working together and shepherding and doing pastor-like things, working together. It was never this this exclusive title that was given to one person and no one else could do pastor-like things. But, as Chad said, we draw that from this one verse in Ephesians that we're going to look at in just a little while. So, for hundreds of years, this is how the church functioned together. And then, along came this guy named Ignatius. You can see him up here. Picture of what he looks like. No, no. You don't have a picture? Oh, man. I'm rich. Okay, well, he was kind of funny looking like that anyway. this guy, Ignatius, he had this idea. He was a part of the followers of Jesus, and he had this idea because there's this theme that runs through every book of the New Testament. Every book of the New Testament says something about false teachers, people that are going to come into the church and they're going to teach things that aren't true. And he said, and every book in the New Testament has a warning against false teachers. Watch out! Don't let people who are going to be teaching things that aren't true, don't let them come into the church and corrupt the church. So Ignatius had this idea that in order to prevent and protect the followers of Jesus from false teaching, we need to make one person head of the church. We need to make that one... There he is, Ignatius. We need to make one person the leader of the church. So he did, and he declared, and he made it so that in all the churches there was a bishop. The title was a bishop. And this person, as this role evolved, became the one who knew everything there was to know about God. He was the one in each pocket or group of followers of Jesus. He was the one that would do all of the teaching. In short, it became the one who was the bishop became, as time went on, the one who was the priest, and the priest evolved into the role of the pastor. So this process led to what's called the dichotomy. It's basically just a split in mindset. There became now at this point there became sacred things and
ordinary things. There became sacred spaces, and then there became ordinary spaces. There became sacred times, maybe like Sunday mornings, and then there became ordinary times, like the rest of the week. There became sacred professions, like pastor, and then there became ordinary professions, like everyone else. But this goes against everything that we read about in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, do everything for the glory of God. Do everything. No matter what you do, do it as if you're working for the Lord. So this split, this mindset, split in mindset, this dichotomy bled into all areas of life. And it led to this split that the role of the pastor was sacred, was special, and the role of everyone else was just ordinary, or sometimes writers would describe it as profane. Did you know in the First Testament there is no word for the word spiritual? There's no word spiritual in the First Testament, in the original language, because there was no idea or understanding that things could be non-spiritual. Everything was spiritual. It doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter what you're doing or who you are. Everything is spiritual. Everything is connected and held together by God. And it doesn't matter if you understand that or believe that. Everything works together with God. Everything is spiritual. Nothing is non-spiritual. Nothing is split into sacred and ordinary. Everything together is working together to be spiritual for God. But as this idea kind of bled into all areas of life and throughout culture and for over time, here's a quote from the 4th century church. Just 400 years after Jesus, here's what the church is talking about. It says, the bishop, this guy I'm telling you about, who's the leader of every church, says, the bishop is the minister of the word, the keeper of the knowledge, the mediator between God and you in several parts of your divine worship. He is your ruler and governor. He is next after God, your earthly God, who has the right to be honored by you. Sounds a little bit different than what we read about Jesus, the teachings that Jesus gave, or the ideas that Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But this is kind of how this role evolved. So from the 4th century on, this is what it became. This is what it became. Which leads us to kind of the second myth that we want to work through. I don't know if we have a slide.
Yeah. Is this me?
I think so. Is it?
Okay. Maybe not. Here, real quick. What we want to do is finish this with, well, then what does this mean then for Journey? Here is a myth that will help us explain that. This myth that the pastor is the one responsible for the church's success and well-being. That's the myth. Enough said. You've already heard. Paul describes himself as a key leader in the church, as a guide. I like that word, actually, as a guide. In Ephesians chapter 4, where this word pastors is actually used, here's what Paul says. Paul says he has given some to be apostles, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, so forth. Well, this idea is that God has given the church those things, those abilities, so that certain people can equip everyone else to do the work of ministry, equip everyone else to do the things that God wants us as a body, as a church, to be doing. Not so that they can do it all, not so that a pastor or a leadership team or whatever we want to call it today will do all of it, and everyone else just comes on Sundays to kind of get the things that they need from that group of people. That isn't at all the understanding of it. He says, God has placed particular people, given them certain abilities or things that they've learned to do or been granted the opportunity to do for the sake of equipping others to do the work. So that the people who are part of the church can act like the people who are part of the church ought to and do the things that the church ought to be doing. So, equipping.
Yeah, equipping. Here's where this gets a little messed up. Check out the verse up here, Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, it's talking about Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. This is the verse, remember we were talking about, this is a verse of the only verse in the New Testament that uses the word pastors. There's never just pastor. That word doesn't appear in the New Testament. It only appears here as plural, pastors. Pastors and teachers. Now, if you stop there, you don't get the whole idea. So let's look at two more verses. Verses 12 and 13. I don't know if you have that or not. You're not ready for that. Okay, Ephesians 4. If you have it in your Bible, it's on page 1537. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Here's what verse... So it says that, and then it says, pastors and teachers, here's why. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So there's pastors, and there's teachers and prophets and evangelists, and they're around for why? What does it say? Why are they? What is their role? To prepare
God's people, yeah, or to equip.
And to prepare or equip for what? Yeah, to prepare them to serve. To prepare them to be a part of the church in such a way that the church is built up, in such a way that that the church is unified, in such a way that we understand and we get a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. So, when you first read this verse, you might think, okay, well, a pastor's role is to teach, and a pastor's role is to help. Okay, so equip and prepare. So could that possibly mean that when I come on a Sunday morning and I hear a sermon and I go home, the idea is that, okay, he's equipping me, he's preparing me to go out, and so when I go to work or when I go home and I'm with my family, I've consumed or I've attained some knowledge or some peace of God here on Sunday, and I can take it home and I can use it to do whatever in my job or with my family or with my friends or coworkers. I can kind of use that in my world. Is that, do you think that's what this idea of preparing or equipping means? What do you think? Can it mean that? Yes, I think it can mean that. But can it exclusively mean that? I don't think so. I don't even really think that that's the point that Paul is getting, because here's what he says. He says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith. The idea of preparing or equipping is so that you, Terry, can do works of service here and that the church can be built up because you're a part of it. The idea of equipping or preparing you is maybe so that you can do some teaching on Sunday morning like this. Or Missy, so that you can pray over us together, or so that anyone else here, so that you can give of yourself to meet someone else's needs, so that we can learn what it means to take care of each other in the ways that Jesus longs for us and points out and teaches us how to. It's not this idea. We often get this idea. Chad says it great. The idea that we come here and we consume something and we go out. Is this mindset that, how do you say it? Community for...
It's community for me as opposed to me for me.
Yeah. Listen to that again. Say it one more time.
The community for me, you know, is that our approach? We come and say, well, this is all ultimately for me. I get something out of it. Or is it, I come, it's me for me. I have something to do.
So the idea of equipping or preparing isn't as much so that you can take something when you come here and use it in your ordinary world, right? But it's so that you can be a part of this and help build up and strengthen and teach and pray and give. And together, we work together. So the role of pastor can be your role. So the role of a teacher can be your role. The role of praying can be your role. So that it all intertwines and works together.
So we all act like
people. Yeah.
I have a minor component because of that other thing that you put up there, whatever it means, shift or something.
Yeah.
The meeting, that takes me to be up there. Make sure everyone knows that that is a cultural person, because God's word specifically says that there is no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ himself. And that was a quote from a book, not from God's word, that was up there.
Yeah, that's exactly the point.
That's what we had up there, that someone said where the bishop was the mediator.
That was a quote from the 4th century church. Yep. That's not from the scripture.
Yeah. We're using that to illustrate what it had started to come to mean, and it's not what the Bible says.
Yep.
And you know what? Bottom line is, listen in 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah.
Paul says this: when you come together, everybody has a part to play. Everybody has something to do, and it's all done for the strengthening of the church. That's 1 Corinthians 14, 26. That's the kind of church we are becoming. That's the kind of church that I will be in any capacity that I am called or have opportunity to lead, to equip, and give other people opportunities for that. That's where we're going. Okay? That's what the experience of journey, that's how journey is going to church together. We're all going to have a part to play. We all have something to bring to it. And you know, so I mean, you can walk away from this today and go, you know what, as we've been saying for weeks, the Spirit of God wants to do something in and through your life that you might have something to bring to the community, so that it's you for the community, it's you as part of the body of Christ to serve and care for and lift up and restore others who are part of the body of Christ. That's what we want to help you to do. And so to walk away from you and go, you know what, then as we've said for weeks, get into God's Word. Listen to what the Spirit of God wants to be saying to you to make you ready for that. Spend time with the people of God, the body of Christ, so that you are in close proximity to them. We talk about house churches and people that are meeting in homes and groups and churching together. That's what you need to be doing. And that's what we've talked about. In January, we're going to start really giving you opportunity, really equipping you to move out and do that, so that you don't come every Sunday morning just dependent upon me or Brad or whatever. By the way, keep hanging with us here through the first week of January, the first Sunday in January, and we'll be giving you clear directions to how all that's going to look. But listen to God's Word, spend time with God's people. Keep doing that. We'll just cut it here. Here's what we're going to do.
Wait, I just have one part.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think one more kind of part is kind of important.
Okay.
You might ask the question, well, specifically for Journey, what does that mean for us, for Chad and Brett? As pastors, we're changing our roles a little bit here as we're learning and growing kind of at the same pace. And as we approach the scriptures and really wrestle with some of these truths, our role, rather than being full-time here at Journey, is becoming bivocational. We're working on finding other places to work, other jobs. Also, what else? This idea. Here's something that I really want you to sink into. The CEO of the church is a role that Jesus plays. Mm-hmm. And it's not a role that Chad or I play. Mm-hmm. And it's important that you understand that. Mm-hmm. It's important that you remember that. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to play that role. Mm-hmm. So we're going to do what we can to kind of remove ourselves from the ways in which we've intentionally maybe put ourselves in that role. And wrongly so. Mm-hmm. So we're kind of wrestling through it together and working through it at the same pace. So that's why, you know, he's saying January there's going to be some changes here. It's not because, hey, we think this is cool.
Yeah.
There's some truths that we're reading in scriptures. Yeah.
Based on conviction. This is why we're taking extra time to do this, because it's just becoming so kind of foundational to what Journey is about. And you have more questions than you did coming in. We realize that. Feel free to talk with us. We will do this because of the length of time. We will do a little recap on this even next Sunday morning, just to try to kind of pull the parts together. We can be talking in the meantime. Here's how we're going to finish this morning. Because Jesus is central to everything, not Chad, not Brad, not anyone else. It's all about Christ. We're going to finish the morning really focusing our hearts and our minds in that way. Okay. In fact, the very thing, the elements that represent the Jesus meal, the very thing that makes us who we are and that brings us to this place and makes us the body of Christ, is that Christ Himself. It's Jesus Himself who was broken and torn for us and gave His own life on behalf of His bride. We're going to this morning finish. We've got a couple songs that it's all focused on Christ and worshiping Him and listen and reflect and share the words from your own heart as a way of saying, I want Jesus. I want you to be more central to my life. I want to know the power of the living Christ in my life. And as a way of expressing that, to come and grab a piece of the bread and dip it in this juice, the bread that represents His body and the juice that represents His blood, just the person of Christ and what Christ has done on our behalf. He is our mediator, just like Kristen reminded us out of Timothy. He is our mediator, no one else. He is the head, the center of this church. So come and worship Him and celebrate Him that way.